last time I had a chance to speak earlier this month, I talked about your will be done. And we went over, if you recall, the Lord's Prayer, where one of the key statements in that Lord's Prayer is your will be done. And so this is part two. And I want to start, if you would turn to the book of Colossians, we have the Apostle Paul addressing the church at Colossae. And the first several verses talk about the fact that Paul says that he had heard of their faith, and in verse 8, that he also had heard about their love in the Spirit. And so Paul, being this father figure that had a chance to spend time with Jesus directly and was part of the process of planting churches and launching that New Testament church, which turned the world upside down and created such a wonderful entity, a vessel through which Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against my church. And leading up through the many centuries to today, we are the beneficiaries. We are the recipients of God's goodness because of the fact that that church, his church, then, throughout the ages, and now, is alive and well and will continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus until he comes. And so we see here in verse 9, says here the Apostle Paul, he says, for this reason, because of this faith that he heard about, because of this love in the spirit of the brethren, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so here Paul, as we launch into the part two here of your will be done, that he prayed that the brethren would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he goes on to say that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, amen. Amen. There's so much darkness today, but we have been delivered from this power of darkness, and we've been conveyed, or if you will, we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, as Brother Doug talked about in his sermonette, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so we see that all of the fullness that Paul wants to convey to this church at Colossae, and by extension, because these words were penned by a man, but were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we too today, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we would have that spiritual understanding, that we would have the knowledge of what his will is. And so if you remember last time, we talked about what is a will. We know that as a person, we have intellect, will, and emotions. And these three come together to make us who we are, particularly the intellect and emotions driving our desires, our will. I define will, and one of the key portions of that definition, it's the control which is deliberately exerted to either do something or to restrain one's own impulses. We talked about a chocolate cake. And if you didn't hear the sermon, go back and listen to why we talked about a chocolate cake. It was really delicious and wonderful. And we lusted after it, and we also logicked after it. I talked about how important it is to do God's will. It says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not just enough to know God's will, but that unless we do his will, unless we are doers of his will, we shall not see the kingdom of God. And that's a sobering reality. We talked about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that this will of God is good and acceptable and it's perfect. We talked a little bit about what the will of man is and destructive fruits that flow from exercising our own will as opposed to God's will. We talked about the fact that Jesus said in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It was so important to do the Father's will that Jesus likened it to food, something that you and I engage in 2-3 times a day. He said, that's my food, to do my Father's will and to finish his work. We've each been given a work. and then talked a little bit about how our will comes together and that we yield ourselves to the will of God. And so with that, I want to get in now to part two. So really, part one was largely the why. Why God's will? But now what I want to do today is I want to talk specifically about the what. What, in fact, is God's will? And thankfully, God gives us a whole treasure trove of specifics about what His will is. And that you and I should be partakers. Again, unless we do the will of God, we will not see His kingdom. So turn with me as we get started here. And we're going to cover just some beautiful and inspiring verses today. And I hope that, just like, again, Paul wanted the church at Colossae to know His will, to be filled with the knowledge of His will and have that spiritual understanding. That is my prayer. That is my prayer for all of you today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. And we'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him." And some of these words will ring similar to what we read in Colossians 1. "Just as He chose us, the Father chose us in Jesus, that before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to Himself." How? "According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." And so going back here, we see in verse 5 that He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure. And so the very first thing we're going to list out here is that we have been adopted. We are adopted, okay, in Jesus. So I just want us to think for a moment about what that means. It says in Romans 8 that we were not given a spirit of fear, but that we were given a spirit of adoption, that this is a gift, that because of our confession and repentance and accepting, receiving Jesus, that He grants us not this spirit of fear, but this spirit of adoption, that we are literally made to be the children of God, that we are no longer children of the devil, but that we are children of God, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And as we just read, that is God's will. That is God's will for you, that you would be adopted in Jesus. So I think that's the best place to start, knowing that as we get into the what of God's will, that He predestined from the foundation of the world that you would be adopted. To have a Father in heaven who is for you and who is never against you. His name is Abba. George, thank you for your opening prayer. Thank you, Abba. He is our dad. He is our daddy. And He's always there, ready for us to run and just jump into His arms. Turn over with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And picking it up also in verse 3. It says here in Galatians 1:3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age." How? "According to the will of our God and Father." So He has delivered us from an evil age. How evil is this age today? It's what? It's enough. You've had enough. This is an evil age. But when did Paul write this? It was in the first century. So even back then, he saw that there was a present evil age. What about the second century? How evil do you think that age was? Probably more of the same. How about the century after that? See, the fact is we've always had a present evil age. And we know that the level of evil, the nature of evil, the pressure on God's church has waxed and waned over time, but it's described as a present evil age. And in fact, in another place, Paul says that we would redeem the time, that we would redeem the time we have because the days are evil. And so we're just surrounded by evil. But in the midst of that evil, we know that we have victory in Jesus because we are not being tossed to and fro like the world with every wind of doctrine, but that we have the anchor of Jesus. We have the foundation of Jesus. And it's on that foundation that we stand and that we know that we can stand secure. It's not a foundation that's built in sand. It's a foundation that's built on the rock. And so despite the fact that there is an evil age, we can be confident that it is God's will that he purposed that you and I would be delivered from that age. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And again, we're building a list so that we can truly know what God's will is. In James 1 and in verse 18, let's read 17 as well. He says here that every good and every perfect gift is from above. Amen. That the gifts from above are good and perfect. And those gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And verse 18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How special is it to be a first fruit? What is the alternative to being a first fruit? You're a last fruit. I've never heard or said that before. A last fruit. Thank you, Dave Jones. This is why you need to be here. Welcome, Dave, Rebecca. Great to see both of you here. Praise the Lord that you're here. God bless. God bless you both. Yeah, see, there is a first fruits, and we talk about that in the feast days, the feast day cycle, where we have that feast of the first fruits, where there is a group of people who have been gifted to be a first fruit, not of anything that we have done, not because of anything that made us special, but that God declared that we would be first fruits. And as we just read, that his will is that we would be brought forth by the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Turn over with me to Romans 9. Romans 9 here talks about, again, it reinforces the fact that as a first fruit, we are in a very special class. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. So see, we are special to God. You are special to God. And that God's tent and his house is so big that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many places, many rooms, because you are special. And that when God puts a seal of specialness on you, you are set apart. You are holy. That you would be set forth to do his good pleasure. But look here in Romans 9. It says here in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. See, it's God's universe, God's creation, God's rules. God doesn't have to justify what he does to anybody at any time. But he says that I'm going to have mercy on some and I won't have mercy on others. Verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but it's God who shows mercy. See, the emphasis is on the power and sovereignty and ability of God. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And notice verse 18, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So see, this is also part of the will of God. We see this tension between mercy and hardness. I confess to you, I still don't really understand this. I don't fully understand this concept where God causes some to be shown mercy, and on others, he hardens. In another place, it talks about that there are vessels for glory and vessels for destruction. And again, I don't have to understand it, but God gets to make the rules. But yet, I point this out not only because it's clear that God wills, okay, God purposes that some are shown mercy and some are shown hardness. I point this out because if you have received mercy, if you have received mercy, then praise God. Doug, you made a reference to this in your sermonette. That if we've been shown the mercy of God, knowing that we deserve death, that we deserve destruction, that we deserve nothing, but because of his goodness, because of what he declared to be true, because from the foundation of the world, he said that Jesus had to be slain so that you and I could have life, and that we could have oxygen, and that we could have food, and that we could have a future, and that we could have a hope. Because of his long-standing mercy. Remember when he declared himself and showed his glory to Moses in Exodus 34? What's the first thing that he said about his name? What's the first word in his name? Merciful and gracious and long-suffering. That's who he says he is. He is mercy. But yet at the same time, there are still some whose heart he hardens. So praise be to God if we have been shown mercy. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that word sanctification, it means consecration. It means purity. It's also translated holiness. The same word is translated holiness, or to be set apart. That's what sanctification means. You are consecrated to the Lord. You are set apart and made holy. Do you remember what the scriptures say? It says, be holy. God said, be holy. Why? For I am holy. He's telling us to be holy. But this is also the will of God. Our sanctification is what God has purposed according to his will. That we would be holy. And if we keep reading here in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And he gets specific. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. There's that word again, sanctification, consecration, purity, holiness, that we should know how to possess our own vessel, our own body, this tent in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And in verse 7 it says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And so what is the will of God for you? What is the will of God for you? It's that you would be holy. And that you would know that that is God's desire. That is His heart. That you would put off lust. That you would put off the filth and the things of this earth. And that you would embrace the fact that not only have you been made holy, but that He asks that you walk in sanctification and holiness. Now, not easy. Because we live in an evil age. And that there's all this bombardment that's constantly coming at us and trying to entice us, trying to pull us away mentally or physically, or trying to distract us so that we would not want to have that sanctification and holiness. But this is God's will. This is His will for you in your life, that you would be sanctified. Now turn over just another chapter here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, says here in verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, so when we think about these, how are we doing on rejoicing always? Woo! Yeah, go! All right.
Shout it.
Shout it. What are we shouting?
Praise Him.
Praise Him. All right. You know, this word rejoice, it's defined here as being cheerful, being calmly happy, or being well off. To be cheerful, to be happy. It says rejoice always. So, you know, there are certain people that are just kind of happy, joyful people, aren't there? Woo! Woo! And there are some people that are just kind of not so much. There are certain people that kind of walk around with like a rain cloud over them. Who was that? Who had the rain cloud in Peanuts? Linus. Right? Just kind of, you know, sad, like, you know, remember Eeyore? You know, when Pooh Bear was stuck in a wedged tightness. And then somebody asked, well, how long is it going to be there? And then Eeyore said, I don't know, days, weeks, months, who knows? Okay. So there's Eeyores out there, right? Have I ever quoted Pooh Bear in a sermon before? I don't think I have. He was not in the notes. But I think just if we just take a moment and think about rejoicing always, to have a cheerful countenance, okay? I think naturally this is maybe easier for some people and more difficult for other people, but it says this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will that you rejoice always. But again, we do it in the midst, knowing that we're in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Again, those were the words of Paul in the first century. How much more is there crookedness and corruptness and all manner of reason to be down and depressed and like, oh man, oh boy, okay. And again, there is a sobriety we're told to walk, as David has preached recently, about that when we think about the times in which we live, there ought to be a sobriety, there ought to be a wakefulness, there ought to be a watching. We ought not to slumber and sleep. But yet in the midst of this reality that we live in, it says that we ought to rejoice always. So if you think on a scale of 1 to 10... we're not asking for participation here, but just personally thinking, where would you rank yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 being, I don't know, Linus Eeyore, and 10 being the full fruition of this command, of God's will for you in your life. Where would you be on a scale of 1 to 10? And I would say whatever number you come up with, If you're not rejoicing in the number, what is it going to take to move that number higher? What is it going to take to move the needle? I think it's something we ought to contemplate as we think about. And again, we're here to understand the knowledge of God's will, but also that we would be filled with that spiritual understanding. All right, so let's move on to praying without ceasing. What do you think the Greek word means, without ceasing? It means without ceasing. It means always. Ah, there's another always. How come God has so many alls or alwayses? See, because His Spirit is so sweeping in its transformation of a human being and the human heart that always can be possible if we're walking in the Spirit of God. That is why He's so broad sweeping. He's saying always. Always. Pray without ceasing. So I ask again, scale of 1 to 10. How are you doing personally on this reality of praying without ceasing? I'm coming up short. I'm coming up short on this one. I want to move my needle higher. And just because it says to, well, that should motivate us, right? If God says to do something, we should do it. But when we think about, again, the love of Christ, that He came in the form of a bondservant and gave up His divinity and came down here in the likeness of men, humbled Himself as a servant, washed the feet of His disciples, knowing that He had been given everything. That's what Jesus did. And so knowing this love that has been poured out, undeserved love that's been poured out on us in abundance, that ought to motivate us to say, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We'll get to thanks in a moment. But to say, thank you, God, and I'm going to work to pray without ceasing. What is prayer? Prayer is just a communing with God, isn't it? It's having this ongoing conversation, isn't it? It's a conversation with God, you know, just throughout the day. And I'm better at it now than I used to be, but I want to be better. Let's go to the last one. In everything, give thanks. Wow. See, there's that broad sweeping word again. Everything. How come it didn't say in most things? That would be a little easier, wouldn't it, Juan? In the majority of things. See, the majority is only 51% or more, right? So if you want to make something sound bigger, you got to clear the 50% hurdle. The majority of people, well, it's 51%, which means you can flip them back. But it says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There have been sermons here talking about giving thanks and being a thankful person. You remember the great example of Jesus? What happens in John 6 when we had the loaves and the fishes, right? A lad's lunch. What happened? What was the response? Well, Jesus, we found him. He has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But then what was the response? What was the human lens response? What are they among so many? What was Jesus' response? He took it. And what did he do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks. In everything, give thanks. So if you're feeling like you've got a little bit today and you're like, Lord, it's hard to give thanks. Isn't it easy to give thanks in the abundance? Isn't it easy to give thanks in the health? It's easy. Oh, Lord, thank you for blessing me with all this stuff. And you know what? Because we're supposed to give thanks in all things, we give thanks in the abundant times. But see, sometimes the times are lean, aren't they? What are we supposed to do in the lean times? Give thanks. Why? Because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We got a few more to go, but you know what I see when I look at this board? I see a God that loves us. I see a God with such a big heart of love for us. That this is His will, this is His desire. That we would understand His will, right? That's what Paul prayed to the church at Colossae. But that we would realize His tremendous love. I mean, just pick one. I mean, sanctification, the fact that He has made us holy. Even if I have nothing else on the board except to know that God made me holy, would that be enough to praise Him? You know what James said about this life in the flesh? James said that your life is a vapor. It's just a vapor. It's gone. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And see, that's another part of the sobriety, to understand this environment in which we live, that this walk in the flesh is so incredibly temporary, but that God is working something. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And see, all of this stuff here helps us to renew the inward man. It helps us to be transformed from glory to glory. It helps us to move from being people who walk in the flesh to people who walk in the Spirit. It's a lot harder to have a bad attitude when you're giving thanks, isn't it? You can't be grumpy. You can't be Eeyore when you're giving thanks. Rejoicing. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Hallelujah for those things. And what's cool is this wasn't inspired, but when you talk about doing the different verse breakouts, you know, rejoice always is its own verse. So kids, if you want to memorize a verse, there it is. Rejoice always. Okay, another verse, all right? Pray without ceasing. And then verse 18 is a little longer, but still very memorizable. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus made a statement quoting from the Old Testament, and you can make the note in Matthew 9:13. He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." The same word translated will is also translated many times as desire. But again, we wrote that up on the board, but just as another reinforcement that that is the desire of the Lord. He desires mercy because He is a God of mercy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And boy, there's some good stuff. Just the love of God manifested in Jesus, His Son, our Savior, our Lord, our friend, the one with whom we will co-inherit. It talks about in Romans 8 that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And the gifts of His will continue. 1 Corinthians 12, and look at here in verses 7 through 11. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And if you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor David's sermon series on the work of the Holy Spirit and the blessings and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's a transformational series. It really is just so profound. And so we see here, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Verse 9, "to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." And in verse 11, "but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." You know what God's will is for you? Is that you would be given gifts by the Spirit unique to you as a member of the body. That's God's will for you. How many of you know what gifts God has given to you? Can I say, have a show of hands? How many of you would like to know more clearly the gifts that God has given you? See, it's God's will in your life, that you would be given gifts. And these gifts are for what purpose? They're for the edification of the body. And what a beautiful unity we get to experience here at Rock Valley, and just seeing the manifestation of these gifts play out in all of their beautiful, different, diverse, unique ways. It's really a thing of beauty to watch. I've never been in a church that has had the level of humility, unity, and the gifts of the Spirit. And just to know that God's will is that we would have these gifts, that these gifts would be manifested at the time they're needed for the edification of the body. What a blessing to be in the body of Christ. Amen. Turn over here, jumping down, we see here in verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all members are that one body being many, are one body, and so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And the body is not one member, but it's many. And then we get this analogy of the foot and the ear and so forth. And verse 18, but now God has set the members in the body, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Or you could also translate that, just as he wills. He does this because he desires to be glorified. Turn over with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter. I really like this one. Well, Scott, don't you like them all? Yes, I do. But I really like this one. Look here at 1 Peter 2, verse 15. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And so one of the other aspects of the will of God is that you, by doing good, will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, God wants us to be people who are about doing good works. You know, Titus does such a beautiful job, chapter 3, talking about the fact that about our business is doing good works. But doing those good works, not under a bushel, not just in your house, not just in the church, but that you would be doing good works, good deeds, out in the community, out in the world, so that you, by doing good, would put to silence the foolishness of ignorant people. And see, what's interesting about that is it doesn't necessarily say that you are going to see the fruit of that putting people to silence because of their foolishness. But what it does say is that you are out doing good, and that that doing good has a fruit. And that fruit is that it's going to silence ignorant and foolish people. And so ought we to be about our Father's business and doing the works which he has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them? May we be about our Father's business. And turn over with me here just to the next chapter. And this is 1 Peter 3 and in verse 17. It says in 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, now wait a second. It says, it inserts that word if here. And so are we thinking, well, Lord, is it your will for me to suffer for doing good? If it's your will? Well, let's turn over to the next chapter and read chapter 4, verse 19. It says here, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So we see this element of suffering for doing good. How many of you have suffered for doing good? It's kind of a familiar part of our walk, isn't it? In another place, it says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus If you desire to live godly, if your will is to live godly in Christ Jesus, it says you will suffer persecution. In another place, it says that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Now, see, I don't like this one as much. But that part of God's will for us is that we would suffer for doing good, not for doing evil, but for doing good. You see, we're living in some times right now where we're seeing more clear evidence of the fact that we have had some of our brothers and sisters, we see their story, we see them suffering for doing good. But here in America, we're starting to see a lot more clearly the reality of suffering for doing good. I mean, in one sense, you could say that as a Christian in America, there's a relative ease of existence. Now, you do get, you know, you get teased, you get criticized, you get, you know, called different things. You might even get treated a certain way. But what we're doing here right now is doing good, right? By having this church service here, are we doing good? We are doing good by being here, by having a fantastically talented worship team, by being able to pray, by being able to open God's word and to understand these great and wonderful mysteries of God. So that what we're doing here is doing good. But see, we risk the possibility that by doing good, we may have to suffer. And if you desire to proclaim Christ in the wrong context, you will get canceled. You will get fired. You will get blacklisted. And what we have to realize when that happens is what? Yes, we need to praise Him. And you can praise Him both before and after, remembering that it's God's will that you would suffer for doing good. Who else do we know that had to suffer in the Scriptures for doing good? Anybody? Jesus. Who else? Paul. Peter. Jeremiah. Joseph. Daniel. Stephen. This is kind of fun. Okay, we have all these Bible characters, right? That did good, but through that doing good, through following the will of God for them in their life, they had to suffer. But what did they do during that suffering? Well, they sometimes were struggling and, God, why? You know, why is this happening and so on? But ultimately, they gave God praise. We know that that beautiful chapter of Hebrews 11 is divided. Some people were delivered. Some people performed all these great miracles. And others? Punished, perished, sawn in two, wandered about in the desert. But see, no matter what the outcome, God says, this is my will, child. This is my will, son and daughter. This is my will. This is my will for you. Now, I'm going to close part two here, and Lord willing, I will be able to give the final part, Lord willing, next time I speak. But you know, I just want to end with a question. And it's a question that I've been asked many times. And it's also a question that I've asked many times. And the question is this. What is God's will for me? People will come and say, well, you know, I just want to know what God's will is for me. Is that a fair question? Have you all asked that question? Yes, you have. God, what is your will for me? In all of its different facets, you know, relationships and career and education and where I'm going to live and what I'm going to do and just in all of its manifestations. It's a very, very good question to ask. But in the asking, there's an element of sobriety that I've come to, which is if I'm not doing this, if I'm not doing what he has very clearly said is not just a general will of God, but a specific will for you and me. If I'm not doing what he's already revealed, might that be the reason that he's not revealing more of his will to me? I don't have a Bible verse that I could quote that says, if you're not doing these things, he won't reveal additional will in your life. But I think we have to stop and we have to ponder, as I have pondered, is God not showing me more of his will specific to me because I am for some reason struggling or lacking faith or lacking will to do what he's already revealed in the scriptures? You know, it says that he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much, right? And so we have an obligation. We have an obligation not only to know these things, right? We've gone over that today. But that we would be faithful to do his will. Remember what it said, unless we're doers of his will, we won't see his kingdom. And so what I'm going to talk about next time is the fact that we're not just given these things and then left to say, you know, good luck, go for it. God comes in front of us. God is alongside of us and God is behind us to help. To help in this journey. And I have a couple of other nuggets to share next time, but I just want to send us off here meditating and contemplating on the fact that he loves us so much that he has shown us what his will is, hasn't he? He's been faithful to show us that we're not wondering what his will is, but we know that there's more. We know that there's even more that he wants to do. Because I've talked to many of you who God has specifically visited and shown you and told you things that are sort of outside of this and that you've been faithful to follow through on those things. But let's walk the walk on when we say and pray, your will be done. Let's praise him.